James chapter 5, if you would. We are coming to the end of our study, or the last few sections of our study in the book of James. Lord willing, we'll be in the book of James for two more weeks and as we study God's Word. And I want to challenge you tonight to let God speak to your heart through His Word on the topic of money. James chapter 5 in a moment, but hold your place here and turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 73. I appreciate the reading of the Word of God with you tonight, the elongated reading of God's Word, to focus our mind upon the power of His Word. We need to run there for safety. We need to run there for guidance. We need to allow God to speak to our heart through His Word. Now, we're talking about money. The Bible teaches, the book of James teaches, in James 1:27, that we'll keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 tells us we can't serve two masters. That we, in fact, have to not only be kept unspotted from the world, we have to choose who we are going to be friends with. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that to be friends of the world or to be enemies with God. We have to choose where our allegiance lies. And probably nowhere has that become more difficult than in the area of finances, okay? Finances are a constant absorption. It constantly absorbs our attention, either in the forefront of our minds if we don't have enough or if we're consumed with it, or in the back of our minds, it is constantly there. Because it connects with every aspect of our lives. Now, I want to talk tonight about that. I want you to see how powerful money, particularly the misuse of money, can be. Hold your place here in James and turn, if you would, to Psalm 73. Notice verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. The psalmist begins with a statement of biblical factuality, that God is good. He actually winds up at the end of the chapter 2, verse 28, but it is good to me to answer that I put my trust in God, acknowledging that God is good and God can be trusted. But notice verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And what he does here is he takes the fact that he sees how people who are wicked have money, and it troubled him. Does it ever trouble you? How it seems like a lot of times the people who are wicked have more money. They tend not to have the anxiety that believers have sometimes. Look at verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Now, the verse 4 is what he's saying. This is what he sees. If you're using the phrase that we use in our counseling ministry a lot, from my side of the rock, he's saying, from my side of the rock, it seems like they're pretty much, the wicked rich people are pretty much have it together. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others men. You know, they have money. Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. They're prideful and they're violent with their money. They behave unwisely and ungodly. And yet, okay, look at verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. I mean, and I'm not suggesting for a minute, I don't know nothing about Bill Gates. I've known nothing about his moral character, his religious position. So I'm not making it. But somebody like a Bill Gates doesn't really have to worry about what's on sale tonight at Walmart, does he? I don't think so, okay? Okay. They just have all they need. Verse 8, and they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. Now, again, I just want to make sure I use Bill Gates' name as an example of wealth, not of wickedness. I don't know the person at all, okay? Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walk through the earth. Therefore, this people return hither and waters off the full cup are wrung out to them. Verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Now they're talking about how they're actually questioning God. Now, verses 4 down to verse 12 talks about how the author sees the prosperity of rich, wicked people. Now look at verse 13. Look how it affects him personally. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. And he's saying, you know, I've been living for God, but to no avail. Because look at the wicked. And then verse 16, when I thought on to know this, it was too painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. And it wasn't until he went back to the house of God, to the word of God, to the truth of God, to be able to put things in perspective. I use that elongated passage there to acknowledge the fact that when finances go awry, it's difficult. It is. Now, in your life, you may have a life that has never had financial difficulty. And if that's your case, that's fine. It doesn't mean you're not, that happens for some people. I know people like that. Their whole life has been a consistent sign of financial sufficiency. Unfortunately, for some people I've known like that, not all, but for some of them, they have mistakenly think they have had that path in their life because they've made wise decisions. And if everybody else around them made right decisions like they did, they would not have financial problems either. And if you are one of those people, I must tell you, you are living in a dream world. Not everybody who has financial difficulty has it because they've made wrong decisions. Now, some do. That's certainly true. But there are a lot of people, be it with sick children whose medical care has been astronomical, or be it employment issues where they've lost their job to no fault of their own, but because CEOs who have made bundles of money have made wrong decisions and resulting in the loss of significant jobs and many times retirement plans. Things happen to people. So let me just encourage you, if you're one of those people who you've been able to pay all your bills in a timely fashion your whole adult life, you be very careful not to be prideful and assume that if everybody else was as smart as you, they wouldn't have the problems they have. Okay? You have to be careful about that. Now I want to say, draw now to James chapter 5. Because James chapter 5, he confronts this. He confronts this, the challenge of people who are financially wealthy and wicked with their money. Now, I just want to draw your attention to one observation from the passage. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, that begins a section we'll deal with, Lord willing, next week about trouble and waiting upon God and dealing with the problems that are created in our lives through suffering. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 seems to be a section where he takes time to exhibit or lay out the problem of finances that were wrongly used. And because they were wrongly used, people were suffering. So verses 1 through 6 is talking about people who are using their money, and it would seem to appear from the passage that he's speaking about unsafe people, because in verse 1 he says, go to now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries. He's not saying to them to repent. He's not calling them brethren. He's simply saying, hey, you guys who are misusing your people. And in the context here, he's speaking of people who have manipulated other people. You people who have hired people at a reduced rate, not paying them a fair wage to use them to further your economic position. Are you that have hired people and then simply not paid them as you promised? Okay? Those kind of things he condemns here. Okay? Now, I want to give you a couple of working definitions. I believe they're on your outline, I believe. Yep. First of all, a working definition of rich men. Okay? This is not, this is go to now, ye rich men. He is not condemning here the acquisition of wealth. Abraham, in James 2:23, was a friend of God, and Abraham was quite wealthy. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, Job was a godly man and Job was quite wealthy. Having wealth is not a sin. Okay? But write this down if you would, please. It is the working definition. A rich man are those who are obsessed with accumulation or maintaining of wealth without regard for others or God's will for their lives. Okay? It is someone who is consumed with this. You're in James chapter 5, but turn for a moment, if you would, to the book of, I believe it's 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now we'll be back in Timothy in a bit, but charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He's acknowledging that there are those believers who are very godly and who are very rich. There's nothing wrong with seeking to accumulate money, as long as the motivation for accumulating money is, in fact, God's will for your life. And as you accumulate it or you maintain it, you do so with a sense of your confidence. Not, look what it says, you don't trust in uncertain riches, because riches are uncertain. Now, in our country, we think a country like Greece, for example, they're a mess over there. If you think Greece is a mess, you obviously have never seen the books of the United States of America. The books of the United States of America is a mess. And let me tell you something. It's just the way life is right now. Finances are a challenge. Okay? Now, with that said, I want to give you a working definition of money. Okay? You say, well, I know what money is. I understand, but I want to, just a working definition in your mindset when you lighten this message. Money is God's plan for us. God has a plan for us to work within our means to accomplish His will. Okay? This is an important concept when it comes to understanding that money. That God has a plan for us to work within our means to accomplish His will. Now, again, as you play for your place in James, turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to notice a passage to help you put money in perspective, okay? In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The communication, obviously, is in the area of giving and receiving gifts. In other words, financial help. He was on a missionary journey, and nobody helped him but these guys here initially. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So more than once, you helped the ministry. Okay? Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that they might abound to your account. What was Paul's desire? Paul had a need in ministry. He did want God to meet that need. But why was he happy that the Philippians gave to their faith promise mission offering today? Why was Paul grateful that the Philippians and wanted the Philippians to be faithful in their giving? Was it because Paul had a need? I would suggest to you it's not because Paul had a need. It's because Paul understood that them giving was an opportunity for them to engage in the ministry and the benefit of the ministry and the blessing of the ministry that was taking place in those other countries, and they were going to receive a reward for that. You see, when you give to missions today, the money you put in missions goes to missions. And when that money goes to South Korea, it goes to Germany, it goes to Australia, or it goes with Baptist Home Missions, so Brother Bob can have his ministry, and he has a very important ministry of encouraging missionaries and reaching out and all of that, then that which is accomplished is a credit to our account spiritually, not just as a church, but to us individually, as God blesses us and allows us to take part in that ministry. And let's go on with the passage, okay? Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full and received of Epaphroditus the things which you have sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing of God. Notice the descriptive phrases to acknowledge the gifts they were giving. It was a sacrifice you gave this morning. Many of you, I'm assuming, hopefully, but you know, if you got paid this week, you gave, okay? And you put in the offering plate. You put money that you could have used for something else. But what is it? We're looking to describe it. It is a sweet-smelling odor. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I want you to understand how all this works. this person gives, that person receives, this person has a need, this person supplies a need, but how does all that work together? Look at the next verse, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, it is God that meets our needs. It is God that gives us the ability to operate within the parameter of his will for our life to accomplish his will. So tonight, you may have a certain amount of money. Okay? Let's say there are three groups of people here. There are some people here who actually have $10. There are those who have $5. And there are those who have, let's say, 50 cents. Now, which group are you in? Don't raise your hand. Don't volunteer. It's just a word picture. Okay? You might be a $10 kind of person. A $10 person can pay all of his bills or her bills. Cash flow comes in, cash flow goes out. They can track it, and they can see how it all goes, and it's all good. Okay, plenty of money, do anything in reason they want to do. They can't go out and buy a Lamborghini tonight. They're not going to take a late night flight to Paris to have dinner. But by and large, the $10 person can pay his or her bills. Okay, the $5 person has to struggle. They just struggle because of dynamics outside their reality. They have to work through, okay, which they only have $5. And you can only spend a dollar one time. And they struggle trying to make ends meet. Now, they've adapted their lifestyle. They have a lifestyle of a $5 person, okay, and they try to live with it. But they have some challenges. The 50-cent person, they don't have a chance. Now, they do have a chance, but they're really struggling. The 50-cent person is really just holding on. Now, question, which one of those are in the center of God's will? Well, the fact is, all three of them could be outside of God's will. That's certainly true. But all three of them could be right in the center of God's will. But if they are right in the center of God's will, the one with the 50-cent person who's really struggling really bad just to breathe, and the $5 person who is really struggling but is managing not to go underwater, but really struggling to keep the mortgage and keep everything paid or whatever, and the $10 person who's just, in a sense, gliding through the life economically, and it comes and it goes and it's all good. They are only in God's will, not because of the condition of their finances, but the condition of their heart. That's what makes things right. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we think about this passage, not to allow yourself to be drawn into a mindset that the level of your spirituality when it comes to finances is determined upon its sufficiency or its quantity. Okay? The idea that the only that it's the amount of money that you have. And what happens is the health, wealth, and prosperity people, we would condemn them. We would say, those people would get on the TV and say, listen, if you want God to bless you, send me $1,000 and then God will bless you. That's a sham. And that is a sham. That's a trick. That's false teaching. That's false theology. They're just trying to milk people with the money. There's no Bible in any of that. But nor is there any Bible in you thinking just because you've handled money well and you have money that you have it because of what you have done. It comes from God. What does it say here? But my God shall supply how many of your needs? All of your needs. So does the $10 person only need God for a few of his needs? No. The $10 person needs God as much as the 50-cent person does. Now, this is an important concept to understand, okay? If you don't understand it, you're going to become very humanistic in your money. And subsequently, as you become humanistic in it, you'll become very foolish and you'll make unwise choices, okay? Now, with that said, I want to draw your attention now to our text, okay, with that brief introduction, okay? And let's go to our text, and we'll see how far we get tonight, and we'll just see what happens, okay? Because I do have 4 points to give you, and each of them I have a passage I want us to look at. So chances are we'll get to one or two of them tonight, and we'll finish next Sunday night, Lord willing. But we'll see how it goes. Number one, okay, money that masters. Now, what we're talking about here is money that is not, okay, is not handled like 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us to. So when I'm trusting in riches and not in God, and that can be true of people who make the 50 cent. The 50 cent person can be the one who is consumed with making 60 cents. And he or she is so consumed with the 60 cents that becomes the obsession. And if I make 60 cents and then 80 cents and then a dollar, I will eventually work up to the $10 and I got to make this happen. Well, that kind of person is in trouble because he's not thinking right. I'm not suggesting that he shouldn't try to make more than 50 cents if he can. I'm not suggesting the 50-cent person should simply say, well, I'm a 50-cent person, so I'm just going to work my 20 or 30 hours a week and just sit back and it's up to God. I'm not saying you don't have responsibility. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I have to put my confidence in God. I can't let money master me and be my goal and be that which I live for, because I will go in the wrong direction, okay? Now, with that said, let's look at verse 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Number one, money that masters will always bring misery. It will bring misery when money masters you, when money controls you, when money becomes your dominating objective. Okay? Now, just a sidebar. We're not saying you shouldn't budget money. We're not saying you shouldn't, if you're making 50 cents a week and your budget requires 75 cents a week, you shouldn't do all you can to move from 50 cents to 75 cents in your income. We're not saying that. But in that process, it is the motivation. It's why we do it and how we do it. You see, we have to understand, in God's economy, it is how we do things and why we do things that are as important as what we do. And if our what is right, but our why is wrong, then we're wrong. And we're going to wind up in the wrong place. Now, turn, if you would, back to 1 Timothy. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see this. Money can make you miserable. The presence of it, the lack of it. There are miserably rich people, and there are happily rich people. There are wickedly rich people, and there are godly rich people. By the way, there are wicked poor people, and there are godly poor people. So the quantity of your money is not a determination of the level of your spirituality. Now, we read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, he warns them that have accumulated wealth and have some money to work with. Okay. Now, what I want us to do now is drop back to verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is being able to live with what you have and accept it and not need more than what God has for you. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Is it not true that all of us are born broke and we all die broke? The richest person in the world tonight, when he or she dies, and they're placed in a box, even if you drop the check in the box so they can be buried with it, it's not taking any of it with them. Everything you have, somebody else, if it's still around when you're gone, somebody else is going to own it. Now, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content with that which we have. Now, verse 9. Okay, this is very important. But they that will be rich. Now, the phrase will be rich is different than verse 17, they that are rich. Now, a person in verse 9 can be the same person in verse 17. Okay? But there are people in verse 9 who will never see verse 17. I had a relative, not who it was, not important. I had a relative one time. He got involved with this program that promised if you did A, B, and C, you could be really rich. Okay? And I remember how, this is back in the days of CDs, and he bought all kinds of CDs and went to all kinds, spent a truckload of money. Okay? He began that whole endeavor of being rich economically right here. And I think he ended it about right here because of all the money he spent with the program. But I remember talking to him and had this happen in Raleigh one time, one of my deacons, young guy, and he was doing really good. He was growing. God was using him. All of a sudden, he got obsessed with making money, and it consumed him. And spiritually, he went downhill. I don't think he ever recovered. Now, what does it mean when it says, but they that will be rich? It is a person who is consumed with the accumulation of wealth. Or if you have it, the maintaining of wealth. It is a person who is consumed with getting money. Remember, we have the $10 person. What second group we have? The what? $5. Come on now, we have the $10. Put it on your wake, okay? We have the $10 person, okay, Bill? And then we have the what? $5 person. And then we have the... Now, where do the 50-cent people want to eventually get to? At least to the $5 place, right? If you're making 50 cents and now you're making $5, you have arrived. I mean, that's what? That's 1,000, not 1,000%. Anyhow, it's a lot. Is it 1,000% increase? 10%. Anyhow, it's a lot. Okay. That's why I don't handle the books here at the church. Okay. There's a lot of reasons why I don't, but that's one of them. Okay. All right. So you go from 50 cents to $5. Well, that's great. Okay. Now, if you're $5, you want to be a $10 person. That tends to be the habit, okay? So what's wrong with that, preacher? There's nothing wrong with it if it is under the direction of God. You see, if you're a 50-cent person and God leads you to go towards being a $5 person, then you are right in the center of God's will. Well, that's God's will for everybody. Is it really? Is it really? I say this with people. For example, if Bill drives a bus for Dare County, right? Dare County. So, and he makes, let's say, I don't know what he makes, not my business, not your business either, but let's just say that Bill makes, let's keep it really small, okay? Okay. So he said, well, it is small. No. Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. So he makes, let's say, $5 a day on the bus route, okay? And Currituck comes along and says, we're going to pay you $40 a day. Same job, same hours. In fact, maybe it's fewer hours. But we'll pay you $40 an hour versus $5 an hour. And all you got to do is drive from, instead of going from the 6, wherever you live now, to Manio, you drive where you are, just over the Memorial Bridge. Now, can I ask you a question? What might be his decision? Everything else is equal. Would he go to the $40 one and say bye to Dare County? Would you think that weird of him? Would you think that stupid of him? Come on, would you? Good choice? Okay, now, let's pretend he's pastor at Stillwater's Baptist Church. And then the church 2 hours away calls him and says, they're making this. This is not, I'm just, okay, now we want you, if you come, we'll let you make this. What should the pastor do? Now, I haven't got a call lately, so you're fine. I'm not talking about that, okay? But the point is, we would, at least I would view that completely differently at some level. But really, I shouldn't, in this sense. It is only right for him to go from the $5 hour to the $40 hour if it's what? If it's God's will. That's the point. But you see how maybe, if I give this illustration, you might think, well, initially, well, hello, why wouldn't he? Okay? But if a pastor did, or a missionary on the mission field says, you know what, I can make more money as a pastor back at the States. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful. It's got to be God's will. Okay? Now, let's go back to the text here. Okay? But they that will be rich, those who are consumed with money, what happens to them? They fall into temptations and snares. You see, when money consumes you, you wind up making very unwise decisions. I'm often asked by people who are starting business. I'm not usually asked, but I usually tell them anyhow. If they're starting the business, I tell them this: be careful how you start your business. Because the way you start your business is how you will run your business. If a guy tells me, well, you know, a preacher, I'm working all these hours and I'm missing church and I've been away from my family, I'm just trying to get the business started, I can guarantee you about 9 times out of 8, 5 years later, he'll be doing the same thing. Because he started off with his priorities not right. You know, you probably know this, but Sears and Roebuck, Sears. You know what I'm talking about? Sears? Okay. They were quite stable and quite financially strong. And they were closed on Sundays. And I heard they were closed at weeknights. Is that true? Didn't you tell me that? They used to be closed on weeknights in Portsmouth. Okay, back in the day, okay? But they were still making money, I'm assuming, as a company. Okay, they were not, like they are now, I think, broke or owned by somebody else, I think. But anyhow, the point is, okay, what happens, we get obsessed with money and we fall into the snare and the temptation. Look at this. And many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, when I get obsessed with money, it leads me into a miserable condition where I make choices based on that money. And I wind up doing things that are hurtful and harmful. Now, look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, but the love of money, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, when we are obsessed with money, it creates misery in our lives. Now, understand, in James chapter 5, verse 1, he is just making a statement to these believers who are scattered abroad. Listen, there are rich, foolish, wicked people, and these people are in a miserable condition. So the warning there in chapter 5, verse 1, textually, is an acknowledgement of the condition of the world around us. What I'm doing here tonight, because I'm not speaking, I don't think, to too many unsaved, foolish, rich people. What I'm speaking to primarily tonight are believers, but have to wrestle with the same issue, how you handle finances. And just be careful, because when money masters you, when money becomes your objective, then what happens is misery comes and you're led down the wrong path. You say, well, I've got to make the choice to do this. Years ago, I had a treasurer, and in our meetings, he would say, this is a good man in Raleigh, and he'd say, somebody would say, well, you know, we got to do this. He said, well, no, we don't have to really do anything. And there is a view of that that's right, and that is this: I don't have to do anything that's not right. I don't have to do anything that's not right. I don't have to do anything that's not God's will. So if God's will is for me to do A, then I do A regardless of the finances, if that's God's will. Now, I just want you to understand, let's go back to our text, we're going to land the plane here, so we're not going to have time to even take the second one for a lap, okay, and we'll just do the last three next Sunday night. But let's look at this, goes back to our text. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, what's he talking about there? What many Bible scholars believe, maybe what he's talking about, is possibly the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We really don't know. I think what he's talking about here is because the rest of the passage tends to be a generalization of wicked people gone awry with finances. And what he's saying in verse 1 is that when rich people, people who are consumed with money outside of God's will, or, may I make the application here, people who don't have a lot of money, but they're obsessed with getting it outside God's will, in both cases, there's going to be misery and suffering. You say, well, preacher, I'm in misery and suffering right now. I don't have any money. That may be your case. You may be suffering from not having resources that you need at this point, and that's a matter of prayer and properly responding to God's will in your life. But I'm telling you, there is something worse than being broke. There is something worse than being broke. You know, it's like people who are not married. It's always better to want what you don't have than to have what you don't want. And they get married outside of God's will, and all kinds of things happen. What's worse than being broke? It's being outside of God's will. Now, don't use God's will is an excuse not to balance your budget as best you can, not to track your money, not to follow biblical patterns of money management. Don't hide behind that truth to not be responsible or to waste your money or to go into debt you should not go into. None of that. But while you're not doing any of that stuff, if you're struggling financially, be careful that you don't start making unwise choices, you know. Churches do that. You do realize that there's always a way to fill a church. There always is a way. The Mormons do it all the time. Catholics do it. Okay? All you have to do is change what you're offering. That's it. That's what they do. You change what you offer. Offer what people want to buy, and they'll buy it. And that might happen when you sell hamburgers and they decide to sell hot dogs, but hot dogs are now the thing. But when what you're offering is the truth of God's word, you can't alter it. And that's true not only for us, but for every ministry, our missionaries, the Christian schools that we support and pray for, and on it goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we had intended to go quite much further tonight. We sense from your leadership, Lord, tonight that you would have us major on this. We pray tonight that you would help us to begin tonight to biblically think about money, not allowing money to master us and control us, but to respond wisely to it. Lord, protect us from the misery of seeking to acquire money outside of your will. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask for a raise of any hands, but I'm just going to lead you through a prayer. If this applies to you, then you pray it. If it doesn't, then just pray for others who might need it. Have you been making unwise decisions based on the financial benefit of it without contemplating God's will? That's hard. We calculated one time that we spent tens of thousands and possibly a couple $100,000 having Karen with a college degree in education staying home through all the child rearing years of our kids' lives. That's how God led us. Now, is God leading you in a way that is contrary to the world around you when it comes to your finances, but you're resisting? If you're struggling with that right now, can I invite you to pray a prayer, something like this? Say, Lord Jesus, I have been consumed with finances apart from your will for my life. I have been seeking to meet my needs my way. I want to surrender to you the use of the money I do have, and I surrender to you the need of the money that is before me. And I want to surrender to you the process that you would have for me to do my part
and meeting those needs. Basically asking God to show you what he wants you to do, and may I say this, what he doesn't want you to do to meet those needs and to obey him in that area. Father, help those who are struggling. You'll encourage their hearts, challenge their thinking, and direct their living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.